Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to welcome you, all those of you who are here, those of you who join us online. We've just been hearing the group playing, "I Cannot Count Your Blessings, Lord." And he's wonderful, isn't he, the way that God blesses us and keeps us. And we come to worship him this morning. So we welcome one another. Special welcome to Adam, back from uni. It's great to see Adam again. And there are those who aren't with us this morning. June isn't well. She's having trouble with her veins again. So please do pray for June. And we also remember Renee, who's away at the moment with respite. Also, we have several of our folk have gone off to Sizewell Hall, away for a week at a church house party. So we remember them and the fellowship that they're having and the teaching that they're having with the folk from different churches there. Okay, let's hear these words from Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. Let's praise him together. Let's stand.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Then who shall fall on bended knee, all creatures of our God and King? Oh, praise him. Gracious, sovereign, loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning to praise you, knowing that our praise here will only be is only a foretaste of what it will be before the throne of heaven, when one day we are with all the saints in glory, the church triumphant around the throne of heaven. Lord, we thank you for that glimpse, and we just thank you that now here on earth we come to worship you because you are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. You have created all things. By your word, all things exist and continue to exist. Lord, you are the God who is in control of all that happens. And yet, Lord, whilst we don't always understand all these things that happen, Lord, you are sovereign. You are King. And we come to proclaim that and to honor you this morning. And so what a privilege it is for us as just a small part of the church to come and worship you together. We thank you that groups will be meeting all over the world today. Your people proclaiming the great truth of who you are, declaring your praise, sounding out the gospel. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We come, Lord, asking that you will cleanse us from those things which are not right in our lives. We have not lived as we ought to, but Lord, we just thank you that you are a forgiving God, and we come to confess our sin this morning, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence not because of anything we have done or anything that we haven't done. Simply we come in through the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory. And we ask, Lord, that every part of this service will honor you. For those, Lord, who are struggling in the fight, as it were, at the moment, as we sometimes sing, Lord, we just pray that you will encourage and bless them today. For those who can't be here, uplift them. And Lord, as we share this time together, whether it be now or whether it be via recording later, that our worship will be that which goes up as a sweet-smelling savor to you and brings glory to your name. As we come in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. We have a great hope, and our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We're going to sing two songs. The first reminds us that Christ Jesus is alone the cornerstone. He's Lord of all. Thank you. My God, like you there is no other. True delight is found in you alone. Your grace a well too deep to fathom. Your love exceeds the heaven's reach. Your truth, a fount of perfect wisdom, my highest good, and my unending need. Our gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we come with confidence. We come singing of the night as well as the daytime. And Lord, there are times when it feels that that is the case. Sometimes the tides of sorrow rise. But Lord, we thank you that you are our rock and our redeemer, strong defender of the weary heart, gracious Saviour of my ruined life. And we come humbly this morning to thank you for your great mercy in saving us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that he left the throne of heaven to come into this world. He took the form of man. He lived the perfect life and then died that death on a cross in our place to redeem us. Thank you. And Lord, we come this morning conscious that there's so, we feel as though there's nothing we can offer back. We know, Lord, there is nothing we can give for our salvation and earn it, but Lord, we come to bring ourselves before you and ask, Lord, may all my days bring glory to your name. Help us, Lord, to get hold of that this morning, that we want to live for you, for the glory of your name, for the proclamation of your kingdom, the extension of it. For you have brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your Son, whom you love. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. We're conscious, Lord, that for some of us this has been a tough week. There are things that are happening in our lives, in the lives of our families, that are tough. And as we bring ourselves and folk to you now, those who are on our hearts, Lord, we ask for your blessing. We pray for your comfort and strength. We pray for your wisdom. Help us to keep going. We thank you for the joys that you bring into our lives, and we thank you for the things that you have given to us, for you are such a gracious giving God. Lord, help us to use what we have for you. And however we come this morning, Lord, we come to seek you, to put you first. And we come, Lord, to your word later and ask that you will speak your truth into our hearts afresh. And send us from here, rejoicing in the Lord always. So, Father, we just pray for the world in which we live. There's different countries where there is so much turmoil, where the people are suffering so much. For our own country, where things are difficult for many people at the moment, so much uncertainty. But Lord, we know that the answer is found not in human leaders, although they're important, not in policies. The answer to our life is found in Christ. And we pray for the work of the gospel here and further afield, that it might indeed bring glory to your name. That many souls, even today, will come into the kingdom. Even someone here this morning will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their rock and their redeemer, the one who took their sin and nailed it to the cross. Lord, have your way among us and bless us as we give you the praise and the glory in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. I know that we sung this next song just only a couple of weeks ago, but I want us to sing it again because we're going to see later something of what this song tells us right at the beginning. No one is good. No one is holy before God. Those wonderful verses, they are wonderful in one sense, but terrifying in another, where we read that the Lord looks to see if there are any righteous, and there are none. Terrifying in one sense, but rejoicing in another sense, that he sends his mighty Savior for us. So we're going to sing No One Is Good. What a mighty, mighty Savior you are. After which our children and young people will go out to the creche. We'll be next door as well. So let's stand and sing No One Is Good.
This morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. That's Ephesians chapter 6, and you can find it on the Church Bibles on page 979. Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and the blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for the fit your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak.
Thank you, Elaine. Let's pray. Lord, how privileged we are to come and hear your word. And we thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for this passage that we've just heard read to us. And we would want this morning to glean great truths from it, to hear your voice speaking through it, your revelation. And therefore we ask that you'll speak to us through that word this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, it might seem strange to some people, perhaps even Christians included, that there is this necessity for believers to put on what our Bible reading describes as armor. For armor suggests conflict, suggests warfare. Surely we should be about peace, not conflict. Therefore, warfare must be anathema to the Christian. And yet here it is. For the Christian is not exempt from the struggle or the battle. Yet Paul is very clear as to what this really means. In verse 12, he's saying that this struggle is not against flesh and blood. It sometimes feels that it is. The things we struggle with are very much things around us that we can see, that we can touch. And they're very real things. However, the real battle behind all of that is against Satan and his kingdom. For Satan wants to defeat us, to destroy our faith, to discredit the gospel, to divide the church, to stir up persecution of believers, to make us doubt God's promises and doubt our salvation. There's a battle going on. Satan denies God's sovereignty and will do everything within his power, limited though it is, to determine and to undermine God and to defeat us. It's a real battle that sees its ultimate victory in our salvation. When testifying before King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 18, Paul recalls the words of Jesus concerning gospel commission, words spoken to Paul. And these were the words of Jesus: to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. Oh yes, Satan has been defeated at the cross, and we are on the victory side. And yet, he retains limited power until that day when he is banished forever. Now, these things are not easy for us to get our heads around. We're not dealing with some fantasy game where good overcomes evil under certain circumstances. Whilst the result is secure, we must recognize that the battle that we are in is real. Paul's in no doubt that the Christian life isn't going to be an easy one. That's why the believer needs a strength that he or she does not possess in and of themselves. And the Christian finds strength, as we see here, in the Lord. Our life is in him. He gives us the strength to live, and he gives us the strength to overcome. And for that, we are provided with all that we need, described here as the armor of a soldier ready for battle. Note that it is the armor of God, not our own design, but God-given. And also, as Paul states both in verses 11 and 13, we need the whole armor of God. Every part of it is important. Now, looking again, by the time we've finished going through these verses, you'll know the passage probably almost off by heart if you don't already. But note that it is the armor of God, and some things we find here are foundational or preparational. We talked about the belt of truth. Others are defensive. We're going to be thinking about the breastplate this morning. Still others are offensive, and we think about the sword of the Spirit. Yet by putting on all this armor, Paul tells us that we may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. That's what we're looking at here. That we might indeed be able to withstand the evil day, that we can live in the victory, and when it comes down to it, when all is done, that we stand firm. And so Paul looks forward here to final victory, that hope of glory that we were singing about earlier, heaven as our home. As I've already mentioned, we've looked at the belt of truth, the truth of God in his word. And we bind ourselves to that truth, and we run unencumbered because of it. That solid ground of truth enables us to live our life and to know that which is false. Now, in the very same verse, we've only got really as far as verse 14. In that same verse, the Christian soldier is to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Remember that the picture that Paul has is that of the Roman soldier. The most familiar type of breastplate for the Roman soldier was a leather smock, which was often reinforced with metal. And the idea of that breastplate was to cover the vital organs from the base of the neck to the top of the thighs. This was essential, as much of the fighting in those days would be hand-to-hand combat. Were the breastplate not fastened securely, or not there at all, then the soldier was unlikely to survive. So what is the breastplate of righteousness that the Christian soldier is to put on? To understand this, we need to know what we mean by righteousness. First of all, then, what I want us to see is this: righteousness required. Righteousness required. To understand righteousness and what it is and why it is necessary, we begin with God. For the righteousness of God is the divine attribute that describes God as acting always in a way that is consistent with his own character. And not only does this therefore mean that God always acts in accordance with what is right, but that he is himself the final standard of what is right. What is righteousness? We look to God. He is righteous and he defines righteousness. And righteousness underpins all of God's actions and every one of God's motives. As the psalmist puts it in Psalm 89, verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. And that's what we were created in God's image to be. Yet by no stretch of the imagination can we claim to live up to that standard. The best that we can offer is a version of it which we call self-righteousness. We believe that basically we are good people. We work hard. We care. We're basically good people. Paul, our writer, came to a sudden realization of the futility of such effort in order to be accepted by God. He later wrote a personal comment about not having a righteousness of my own from the law. For once he had relied on just that to get on. He had a righteousness, a self-righteousness, which he felt was enough for him. And he came to a realization when he met the Lord Jesus Christ that that righteousness was not enough. Problem is, of course, we are sinners. We are lawbreakers. We're by nature unrighteous. Listen to these troubling words from Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3. God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. God, the eternal creator, through the lens of his divine holiness, looks down from heaven onto this earth. And what does he see? A world he made perfect, mankind that he made in his own image. And yet, as Paul paraphrases it in Romans 3:11, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. God has given his law from the moment he put mankind on this earth. Yet man is incapable of keeping it because of his sin and rebellion against God's rule. So the question is this: how do I escape the judgment of God and get into a place of favor with God and end up in the right place when I die? The answer doesn't change however you couch the question. It's still the need to be righteous before God, to be right with him. It's righteousness required. But there's something else. Righteousness revealed. How can we stand before a righteous God? My self-righteousness is hardly going to hold up as a breastplate against the sword of the enemy. But let's hear what else Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. A righteousness, here it is, that is through faith in Christ. For the outrageous thing is this. The righteousness that we require to be right with God is imputed or imparted to us by his own Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, we're told that Jesus has become our righteousness. All our sin is laid on him. All his righteousness is laid on us. And what this means is that God clothes a person in the righteousness of Christ at the moment of our salvation. And he looks on his Son and he pardons us. We are justified by faith. We'll look at what that means tonight. We are accepted in Christ. Our sin is dealt with. And this imputed righteousness is the basis for our entire standing with God. If not, we'd still be lost in darkness. We'd still be dead in sin. We'd still be strangers to grace. Jesus is our righteousness. The perfect Son of God lived the perfect life of man and died the perfect death to redeem us. He not only bore our sin, the Bible tells us that he became sin. And clothed in his righteousness, we are accepted before God. Clothed in his righteousness, we are delivered from Satan's condemnation. And that righteousness that Christ provides guards us against Satan's accusations. Satan will tell us that we are no good. Satan will tell us that we can't be Christians, that actually our salvation is not real. But we look and we see that we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And we say to him, "You're right, Satan, I did just sin. But my eternal life does not depend on my sinless behavior or my perfect track record. I am trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness credited to my account. Take it up with him." And Satan will accuse us before God, as he did Job in the Old Testament, as he did again in the Old Testament in Zechariah 3, verses 1 and 2, where we read these words. "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?'" Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? That's you and I. Our acceptance with God is not dependent on how well we're doing in the Christian life. It is dependent on this. It is because we are forgiven and we are accepted in Christ. And so we put on the breastplate of his righteousness. Indeed, we follow the example of our Savior Jesus, of whom Isaiah wrote well in advance in Isaiah 59, verse 16. "He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him." He put on righteousness as a breastplate. Here the righteous Son of God comes. Yes. Righteousness required. Righteousness revealed. One more. Righteousness revived. Back in Ephesians 4:24, Paul urges Christians to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We've changed. That positional righteousness imputed in Christ is now revealed in a practical righteousness of the new person. We have ultimate victory through that righteousness of Christ given to us. Of that there is no doubt. We have nothing to fear. We are secure for eternity. But here's the thing. We can also know daily victory through what we can, for want of a better name, call practical righteousness. Not working for our salvation, but living out our salvation. The soldier's breastplate covered two vital areas, the heart and the bowels, or the lower organs, as it was represented. In Hebrew culture, the heart symbolized the mind and the bowels referred more to the emotions, how we feel. So anyway, the breastplate is to protect the mind and the emotions, it's to protect the heart. We must not leave a gaping hole in our armor. We must protect our hearts. We must protect our minds. And Paul writes about the mind, doesn't he, being renewed in Romans 12, verse 2. And then he writes this in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We're to love what is good. There is a matching up between imparted or positional righteousness and practical righteousness. Because of Christ, I am now free to live the life of the righteous. It's often referred to as growth in righteousness. I won't be perfect, but I can be victorious. Paul writes in his testimony in Philippians 3, verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Here Paul uses another favorite metaphor for the Christian life. It's that of a race. He's running with all his might. He's straining every muscle. Why? Because he wants to be like Jesus. Paul is pursuing holiness. It's still a battle. Just read Romans 7. Paul's very candid in that. It's a battle. But it's a battle that will be won. In pursuing righteousness in a practical way now, we defend ourselves against the devil's schemes. So in Romans 6:13 we read, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, all that you are, every part of you, as instruments for righteousness. What do I need to do in my life to fight this battle? What areas of my own life do I need to present to God as instruments for righteousness? It's quite a challenge, isn't it? To know that we've been made righteous before God, we're accepted by Him, as we'll see tonight, we've been justified by faith. But what does it mean now? How's it going to affect me now? Because I'm called to be righteous. Not to earn my salvation, but to live it out. For the glory of God, and Satan will do everything he can. He'll accuse me. He'll do everything he can to stop me, to turn me back, to turn me against others, to make me not want to serve Christ, to make me doubt my salvation, to make me doubt God's word. If you want to know how that all works, go back to Genesis 3, where it all started. Where Satan causes man to doubt God's word. But we're on the victory side because Christ is our righteousness. He faced temptation. He knows what it is to live on this earth. And he lived the righteous, the perfect life. So therefore, he was able to die for the unrighteous so that we could come to him this morning. And maybe one of you here more this morning needs to come and acknowledge that you are not good. Sin is too strong for me to conquer on my own. That you need to come and know that forgiveness that comes at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be sharing Lord's Supper tonight, the bread and cup, reminding ourselves of that, of what that meant and what it was. That Christ died for us. And as he died for us, he took our sins, is nailed to the cross. And what does he give to us instead? He imputes his own righteousness so that I can stand before Almighty God, accepted in Christ, and know that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And when he shall come with trumpet sound, may I then in him be found dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before the throne. Are you going to come to Christ this morning as you're called by his grace to repentance and faith? But Christian brother and sister, are you going to join me in looking at what this means to live out my life of righteousness, to fight against the devil's schemes, to say, don't, you can't accuse me, Satan. If you've got a problem with me, take it up with God because he's dealt with it. I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven, I am cleansed, I'm a child of God, I'm in the battle, but I'm on the victory side, so I will fasten on the belt of truth, and I will put on the breastplate of righteousness, and I will withstand in the whole evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Let's pray. Gracious God, we just pray that you'd take away any thoughts of anything that was not of you that we have thought about this morning, but those great truths that you want us to think about and apply. Pray, Lord, that you would just by your Spirit, just help us in the quietness just to see what you want to say to us. And Lord, we just marvel at that outrageous grace. Grace that saved a wretch like me. To know that my sins were nailed to the cross and that I have no righteousness of my own, but because of the righteousness of Christ, I stand accepted before you. Help me to live out my life dependent on that grace, to live for the glory of your name, to live that righteous life. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. We're going to close by singing A Debtor to Mercy Alone. I come with your righteousness on, my humble offering to bring. The judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view.
Thank you.
Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.